If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, got to we've got to verse 25, but as we just recap the chapter for those who haven't been with us beforehand, this is the point towards the end of the Lord Jesus' ministry, towards the end of his time here on earth, when he was telling his disciples what was going to happen when he leaves this world. He knew he was going to die, and he wanted to prepare his disciples for that. Of course, it's not like most people dying. I mean, when most people die, they will leave their last words, they'll leave their possession, and we'll come to that a bit later in relation to the Lord Jesus. But all that they can say is, well, if I'm a Christian, then when I die, my spirit will go to be with the Lord Jesus, which is much better. And non-Christians will think, well, nothing's going to happen to me. The truth is, though, whether we like it or not, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. All of us will face the judgment. We will be able to do no more about our eternal destiny. And everyone's got a destiny. Do you know that? Either to go to heaven, which would be a wonderful thing, or to go to hell. Go to hell because of our sins. These are two destinations. That's why being here is so important, because you can hear this morning, perhaps for the first time, how you can be sure of going to heaven. It might surprise you how you can get there. Not by your good works, but by the gift of God in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus said in verses 2 and 3 of the chapter, I go to prepare a place for you. This is for his disciples, and indeed for all who believe in the Lord Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He needed to encourage his disciples that leaving this world was a good thing for them, that they would benefit from it. He was going to prepare a place for them. Like perhaps your mother, or your father, or whoever's looking after you, say, look, I'm leaving you downstairs, I'm just going upstairs to prepare your bed, because it's bedtime. And actually, although you might want them to stay with you, you're thinking, actually, I do want some sheets on my bed, I do want to sleep comfortably tonight, so I don't mind if whoever it is who says that, the grown-up who's looking after you, goes and makes your bed, prepares the night for you. Well, it's not too dissimilar. The Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare your place in heaven. And he says that there is a place for everybody, a mansion in heaven, for all of his people. And so it was a good thing for him to come. And you'll recall, those of you who were here, that in verse 12, one of the benefits of his leaving is that the disciples would do greater works than he did. And he did lots of wonderful things. And they did, the disciples did perform many miracles. But, and they did raise, there's our accounts in the Acts of some dead people being raised to life. But they can't really be described as greater things than the Lord Jesus did. After all, he raised a man called Lazarus who had been in the grave for 4 days, so that his body would have begun to decompose. He would have stunk. And yet, the Lord Jesus only had to speak the words, Lazarus, come forth. And he got up, came out of the grave in his grave clothes, and he continued with his life. So wonderful miracle. And also, of course, the Lord Jesus walked on water. Well, Peter walked on water for a bit, a little uncertainly, but only because the Lord Jesus was doing it before him. No one's ever done that before or since. No one's ever calmed the storm like the Lord Jesus did. No one's fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of fishes, or 4,000 people on another occasion like the Lord Jesus did. So I don't know whether the Lord Jesus was really talking about greater things in terms of miracles. But one thing that did happen and hadn't happened before was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were converted in one day. That had never happened before. And the gospel now has gone throughout the whole world. And many have been converted to the Lord Jesus. And that's surely a greater work than the Lord Jesus did, because isn't it more important to have your soul saved for eternity than perhaps recover from an illness? I mean, I don't know about you, but when you get older, getting flu is much more common. You might be getting it 2 or 3 or 4 times a year, and it's wonderful when you recover, but you're really just thinking, where's it going to happen to me next? The same about a common cold, isn't it? And you might, some of us here have got over some serious illnesses, which is wonderful. But it's not the end, is it? There might be another illness to come. We can't tell what the future has, except we do know that these illnesses that we suffer are warnings. They're warnings that we are mortal. And when you're very small, you probably don't think you're mortal. You probably think you're going to live forever, but you're not going to live forever. There's going to come a time, whether you're young or old, when you will leave this world. And so the most important thing is to make sure that when you do leave this world, as I said at the beginning, that you go to heaven and not hell. And that's what the Lord Jesus achieved for us when he died on the cross for our sins. Well, the other thing, the second thing that they had was access to the Lord Jesus by prayer. We might take prayer for granted. I don't know if you say your prayers before you go to bed. I hope you do. But, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus being in heaven, we wouldn't have access to God to pray to him, because the Lord Jesus has opened up a way for us to pray to God through him. So we have a direct line of communication with God. And he says, he promises himself to answer our prayers. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. He says that in verse 13. It's wonderful, isn't it? To know that if you pray to the Lord Jesus for anything, he will do it for you. Don't just do it to get top grades at school. That's not the sort of prayer he answers. If you ask him, if you pray that your sins will be forgiven, pray that the Lord will open up his word to you. Pray for your family and friends that they will come to know the Lord Jesus. These are the prayers that the Lord Jesus answers. He's promised to do so, and he has countless times. And when we have worries, we bring those worries to him as well. And he hears them and he gives us peace. And the Lord also had to explain to them, he did, what real love meant, because they were very sorry that he was leaving. And when people we love leave us, it makes us sad, doesn't it? And even want them to show their love by saying how sorry they would be when he left, but he wanted them to show their love for him by doing the things that he told them to do. They had to keep his commands. And of course, those commandments are written down in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, the commandments which are summed up in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our souls, with all our minds, and also to love our neighbour as ourselves. And he introduced his disciples to the Holy Spirit, who he would send in his place when he went. Another comforter, just like him, but invisible, who would remain with them forever, who would speak not to men's ears, but to their hearts. So he was, he would send, when he got to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit, which he did on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 18, he reassured them that he would come to them again, which he did. He came to his disciples again at his resurrection, and he will come again at his second coming. And that was a surprise to us, because I don't know about you, but had you really realized that when he rose from the dead, he didn't appear? He could have done. He could have appeared towards to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and said, "There you are, Pontius Pilate. You shouldn't have put me on the cross." He didn't. Pontius Pilate wasn't a believer. He didn't go to Herod and said, "Big mistake, Herod." He only appeared to his disciples, only appeared to believers. And this surprised Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Remember how the Lord very carefully, how John very carefully distinguished between Judas Iscariot and Judas. Judas had the same name as Judas Iscariot, but we're not shaped by our names. Our names don't tell us the sort of person we're going to be. Judas was a good name to have in Israel after Judah, the tribe Judah. But one was a faithful saint, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. The other was a traitor. There's nothing in a name where we are the people. We in a sense, we make a name for ourselves. We make our name, good or bad, by the lives that we live. And we want, at the end of our lives, to be told, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And you know, that was why the Lord Jesus was bringing in a spiritual kingdom, not a worldly kingdom that Judas thought. But another, just going back to Judas, was there to expose others who would betray the faith. He was written a book to talk about the other Judas. That's rather extraordinary. The Lord very carefully distinguished, not just John, but the Lord, by giving him that book to write, made it very clear that the Judas, who was the brother of James, was not the traitor Judas Iscariot. And the Lord Jesus went on to repeat the importance of keeping his words, doing them and not just hearing them. And that's important for us, that we don't want to just be those who come to church, hear what's said, and go away and forget about what we've heard. We need to put these words into practice, friends. All of us, every day of the week. May the Lord help us to do this. So, of course, he repeated here the importance of keeping his words, and that the believer was now a temple in the place of the temple in Jerusalem that was standing at the time when the Lord Jesus spoke these words. So, just going to let me just turn to, so he says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And that's because in the New Testament, the believer becomes the temple of God's Spirit, not a building as it was in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. The temple of God is in the heart. Friends, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you are you become a temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you, which is why we must live godly lives, because we have God in us, living in us. We must grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions. And that temple in Jerusalem was destroyed because there was no need for it again in AD 70. As I said, the Lord now lives in the hearts of his people. Well, this brings us to verse 25. These things, the Lord Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And the Lord Jesus here was just confirming everything that he had taught them over his ministry. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. The Lord Jesus made the most of all his opportunities to train up his disciples for the time that they would be leading him. And friends, we need to make the most of the opportunities that we have to hear from those who've got something to teach us, particularly, of course, about the Word of God. We need to listen to godly Christians while they're with us, because they won't be with us forever. We need to take advantage of the time that we have. And then when we are the ones that are in a position to teach others, we need to use our time wisely as well to teach them, to make the most of the opportunities that we've been given to pass on the good things that we've been taught. Well, the Lord Jesus was now about to depart from them. And so it was hard to call for the disciples to call to mind the things that he had taught them. And he says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, just as the Lord Jesus was about to pass from them, they needed to remember the things that he taught them. And indeed, that's true when anyone is about to be taken from us. We remember the good things and the things that they've taught us. That certainly applies to Christian teachers, doesn't it? But we have another promise here, which I've mentioned, about the Holy Spirit, that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now remember that the Son came in the name of the Father, but the Holy Spirit comes in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he is the Spirit of Christ. And he comes also at the behest of the Father, whom the Father will send in my name. He was the replacement for the Lord Jesus, both God. We're not in a worse time, we're in a better time than we were with the Lord Jesus. He could only be in one place at one time in his body. But the Holy Spirit can be with God's people wherever they are. He shall teach you all things. He is our teacher, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and through his sense, and he will bring things to our remembrance. Well, that's a promise, I believe, for the writing of Scripture, but that he brought things, he brought his word, all the things that the Lord Jesus had done that needed to be written down, he brought them to the disciples' mind when they wrote their Gospels. The one non-disciple who wrote a Gospel was Luke. Peter quotes from Luke in his letter to Timothy. So we know that Paul does quotes from Luke. We know that that is scripture. And then when he begins his gospel, this is what he says. This is the amazing understanding he had. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, and there's an excellent Theophilus. So he had complete understanding that the Holy Spirit brought things to his attention, just as he did to the other gospel writers. It's a wonderful thing also, because that's a general promise, that the Holy Spirit will bring things to our attention, remind us of what we have been taught. And then we read this in verse 27. This is a wonderful verse. The Lord tells his disciples what he will leave them when he dies. Well, when you die, people write wills. If you've known anybody who's died, they might have left you something in their wills. They've got to do something with their possessions. And in a sense, the Lord Jesus was no different. He committed his soul to his Father. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, when he was on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. He gave his body to Joseph to be buried. His clothes fell to the soldiers, and he gave the care of his mother to John. But what would he leave his disciples? He had no money. He wasn't rich. He couldn't leave them gold and silver. Just like Peter addressing the beggar at the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3, silver and gold have I none. But what he left was infinitely better than all the wealth in the world. And what he left could actually be any use after his crucifixion. Because what he left was his peace. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is amazing, isn't it? To be given something that the world could leave you. And in a way, isn't that what you'd expect the Son of God to do? To leave you something that you're not going to get from this world, because he came to redeem the world. And he came to bring peace between God and man. And this is what we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, that's Jesus, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So at the cross, he defeated all that was against the believer. And he opened the way for the believer to go to heaven, to have his sins forgiven. He reconciled in his body all our sins. He reconciled us to God. And we are now at peace with God. And so he's given peace to every believer, because when your sins have been forgiven, your conscience is no longer a guilty conscience. You're no longer thinking, how am I going to explain this when I die? Because it's already been forgiven you. Can you think of anything better than to have a clear conscience before God and man, cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed on the cross? So the Lord Jesus couldn't give that peace to them at that point, but he would leave it to them when he died, because when he died for them. That's what's so special about the Lord Jesus' death. It achieved reconciliation between God and man for all who believe on the Lord Jesus. Isn't it better to have the peace of God in your heart than to have man's peace, which is so passing? You can have a lovely holiday. You can be at peace, can't you? You can have a nice meal and enjoy time with your friends or your family, and that's peaceful. You can go out and view a beautiful sunset, and that's peaceful. But it's only momentary. It's over in a moment, isn't it? But to have peace with God and peace in your heart, friends, there's nothing like it in this world. And so the Lord Jesus was able to say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. It's a different kind of peace. The blood can give peace in your house. It can give you peace with the enemies of the state. So in the Second World War, Winston Churchill led our country to victory, to peace with Germany. You can have peace with people you've fallen out with. You can no longer be at each other's throats, no longer being angry, no longer attacking them. But you can't, the world can't give you that peace in your heart, which is so much better than anything that this world has for us. And he goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's exactly what he said at the beginning of the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. When you have God's peace in your heart, then you no longer have to be afraid of the future. And you don't have to be afraid of anything in this life either. And he says at the end of John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the Lord's peace takes us through trouble. He's with us in trouble. Be still and know that I am God, we read in Psalm 46. And that's the kind of peace we want. You know, it's awful to be robbed of your peace. It's awful when the world becomes is at war with itself. Peace is taken from the earth. But you know, Christ's peace will never be taken from the heart of a believer. And that's a very wonderful thing to have. And I commend that peace to all of us here today. And then he goes on. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. The promise he was coming back to. We've already covered that. He's coming back after his resurrection. And he's coming back at the end of time. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I'd go on to the Father. If you love me, if you really love me, he's challenging the disciples. They didn't want him to go, they wanted him to stay. If you loved me, you would rejoice. It's extraordinary, isn't it? If you love me, you would be glad I was gone. And you know, when believers leave this world, we might be very sad. We might say, I wanted them to stay, I had so much for them to do. But actually, they've gone to be with the Lord Jesus, which is much better. Much better for them. And we should be glad, sad that they've left us, but glad for them that they're now in the presence of the Lord Jesus, which is much better, Paul tells us in Philippians. So we mustn't mourn as the world mourns, because death is no longer an enemy. The Lord Jesus has defeated death. Did you know that? So when someone dies and they believe on the Lord Jesus, they're going to heaven. So we must be glad for them when that happens, if that happens to you and to me. And this is what the Lord Jesus was telling the disciples. If ye love me, you would rejoice. Be glad that I'm going, because I said I go on to the Father. You'd be glad for the Lord Jesus. He was going to be finished with this world of misery, where he bore the sins of the world. For my Father is greater than I. And that's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? And people have unfortunately misconstrued that statement to believe in some ways that God the Father is somehow greater than God the Son. No, they're both equally God. You can't have both are equally God. You can't have one better than the other. Generally, the Father comes before the Son, in the sense, in the order that you find it written, the Father first and then the Son, but actually not always. Sometimes you find that it's written the other way around. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, first, and the love of God, the Father, second, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, third. So be with you all. So it's not always the case that the Father comes before the Son in the order in which he's written, because they are all one. So it must mean something different. My Father is greater than I. Well, we know that in the Lord Jesus' humility, stated humiliation as a mere man on this earth, yes, his Father was greater than he was as a mere man, but not as God, not as the Son of God, not as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly it's true that his kingdom is a greater kingdom than the mediator, the kingdom that the Lord Jesus has set up. The Father's kingdom will be greater than that. All will be swallowed up in victory, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, when we read these words, we don't suggest for a moment that the Father is greater than the Son's God. Both are equal. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. He knew what was coming. And the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it's written here. Now, he was telling them, look, I am going to my Father. He was warning them what the future would bring. And the Bible tells us, as we've already heard, that the Lord Jesus was not just going to heaven to stay there for long. He's coming back. And he's told us this, that we would believe. And it's sometimes easy to forget these truths. And we need to make sure we remember them, particularly when temptation comes our way, particularly when our passions are aroused in anger or lust or other ways to forget the Lord Jesus coming back. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back to be the judge, whole earth, the whole world. So we must always have his second coming in mind. And we must live in the light of it all the time, always remembering it, always believing it. And then in verse 30, hereafter, I will not talk much with you. He didn't have much more to say to them. We've got in John's Gospel, chapter 15, about the vine. We've got chapter 16, when he speaks about the Comforter again. And then we've got his great prayer, the high priestly prayer. That's really all the teaching, except some things that he teaches them when he has ascended, which we will find that the restoration of Peter, for example, after his resurrection. So, but there's not much for him to teach them now, because the devil was gathering his forces for this final assault, as the devil sought to destroy the Son of God, but actually fulfilled all that was written in Scripture about him. And the prince of this world, which is how he described the devil, hath nothing in the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus had committed no sins. The devil had nothing in him, like he does with us, but wonderfully, under the blood of Christ, the devil has been defeated. But the Lord Jesus could face the devil, because the devil could not condemn him with any sin, because there was no sin in the Lord Jesus. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. This is what the world will see, that the world may know that I love the Father. And the world knew that. Remember on the cross, the centurion said, surely that is the Son of God. He watched the whole crucifixion scene. He watched the Lord Jesus saying, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He watched him in the agony of death. And he saw no sin in them. He saw that he was truly the Son of God, and he loved his Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. As the Father gave him commandments, he passed on those commandments to his disciples. And let us not forget them or where they were. Arise, let us go. He brought this part of his teaching to a close. And there will be a time, friends, when even at the end of this service, arise, let's go hence. We've heard the Lord Jesus speak to us through his word, and it's time for us to put those words into practice. When we walk out of this building, friends, let's not forget the things that we learned in it. And let's keep in mind all that we've been taught this week. I hope you're all having a quiet time when you read the scriptures and pray early in the morning. It's such a valuable, important, necessary part of our Christian lives. Let us make sure that when we arise and go forth each day, we do so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go, we say. Let us go together. Let us walk together this week with the Lord Jesus at our side. He's in our hearts, we believe on him, but let's not let sin or any other worldly temptation get in the way of our fellowship with him. Amen.
Amen.